Hey, I'm really, a couple things before I, normally I would just jump right in to the word, but I want to say a couple of things first. One is I'm honored to stand in, on Blake's platform. He said some nice words about me, so I feel that I have to say some nice words about him. No, he really is a good friend. In many ways, he feels like a father, like a spiritual father to me. And I'm older than him, but he just seems older than me. It's your wisdom, bro. That's what it is. That's what it is. So I'm honored to be here. Some of you may knew me when I was like a little kid. I don't know. But I've been around for here in Waller for a long time. Moved away for an extended period, but glad to be back. I'm also really excited, and today's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day from me to you. But I also have my family here, and so I'm honored to have both my kids and my grandson is back there too. I know I don't look that old to have a grandson, but that was supposed to be funnier than that. Thank you so much, Blake, for the invitation. Take your Bibles, church. I want to jump in today. Go to Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to look at a father today. This is not specifically a Father's Day message. However, it does have a relationship between a father and a son. And so I want to just read a couple of verses as our kind of our main text that I'll draw my main thought and title from, and then we'll kind of fill in some verses and some thoughts and things around that. Genesis chapter 22, starting with verse 12. I want to read 12 and 13, and then I will give you my main theme title today. Verse 12 says, "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld your son, even your only son." You have not withheld even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked and saw a ram caught in the thicket, or caught by his horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. He looked, he saw a ram caught in the thicket, and he sacrificed the ram in place of his son. I want to use for a title today, provision is always there. Provision is always there. Now, in order to see the provision, oftentimes, as Abraham had to, you've got to look up. Do I have any people in here that ever go to church anytime in your life? There's times when we have to look up. You've got to look up from the dilemma that you have right in front of you. Abraham was looking down at a dilemma. He was about to sacrifice his son. We have to, in order to see the provision, we've got to look up. Get our eyes off of our problem. Get our eyes off of our anxiety. Get our eyes off of our fear. Get our eyes off of our worry. Look up to see that the provision that God supplied is already there. Can I move this? Because I'm afraid I'm going to trip and fall. Have you ever been, today's Father's Day, so I have to throw some things in there about fathers. Men, fathers, have you ever been looking for something, intently looking for something that you couldn't find, only after your wife shows you where it is to realize that it was right there in front of you? Come on, is anybody awake in here today? Yeah, she sends you to the refrigerator to get something from the refrigerator. And you're looking in the refrigerator, and you pull the drawers out, and you open the door, and you check in the door, and you look under stuff, and you can't find it. And usually she'll walk right over and pick it up, and it was right there in front of you the whole time. The whole time. You know, it's amazing how often things are right there in front of us. And my wife has sent me to the closet sometimes. Not as a punishment. That came out wrong. She sent me to the closet to say to get her this particular outfit. And I'm telling you, I looked at every single outfit in that entire closet and I couldn't find it. And she walked in and it's just right there in the middle, right there in front of me the whole time. It was already there. I just couldn't see it. Now, these are trivial things, I understand. But the truth is, in real life, there's often times where there's more serious life situations where the answer is right there in front of us. We just can't seem to see the solution. Maybe it's a marriage situation. Maybe there's a struggle in your marriage, and if anybody's in here has been married for more than 10 minutes, you have trouble sometimes in your marriage. Okay? And so oftentimes in our marriage, it always feels like it is the other person's fault. Right? Because it's either the husband's fault or it's the wife's fault, depending on who you are, and it always feels like it's some, until maybe you have a good friend that comes along and points out your own selfishness and you realize, oh, I'm part of this problem too. And it was right there in front of you the whole time. See, a lot of times the provision is right there and yet we struggle to see it. We've just gone through some serious situations in our country and oftentimes we feel like, oh, this thing is, the world is so bad, my situations are so bad, it's so awful, it's doom and gloom and what used to be that thing, doom and gloom? An agony on me. Some of you are too old to understand anything about that. But we think doom and gloom, and yet we have a friend that comes along and says, wait a minute, you have breath, you have life, you are sick, you are above the ground and not 6 feet under the ground. You have something to be thankful for. And the goodness of God was right there in front of us the whole time. We just couldn't see it. Provision is always already there. So why? Why oftentimes do we not see the goodness of God in the land of the living and we miss it? Abraham, this story is such a beautiful text, and many of us have read this story probably multiple times and heard it spoke on multiple times, but if we go back to the beginning of the chapter, it says that God tested Abraham. God, I'm sorry, I can't see you, Lavelle, so I'm going to move this one too. I'm just disturbing everything this morning. God tested Abraham. He tested him, and I kind of mull that around in my head just a little bit, and the problem is we think that God tested Abraham because God needed to find out something. But the truth is, God was not the one in the dilemma. God was not trying to figure something out about Abraham. He was trying to bring discovery to Abraham, something that God had already placed in him in the first place. And he tested him. He tested him and he told him what? Go sacrifice your son, your only son. And so Scripture clearly tells us that when God spoke the word to him, Abraham got up early the next morning and set out to do what God had told him to do. Because obedience is never optional. Obedience is not an option. We treat it as if times that it is. But Abraham obeyed God immediately, got up early, and they travel. We don't know exactly how long they traveled or what kind of distance they traveled. My guess is they didn't go in a new Silverado pickup, you know, to get there. They had to walk, and it took some time. So they're walking along, and if you will, because today of being Father, I want you to place yourself in Abraham's position, walking his son, his only son, to the slaughter. The emotions, the thoughts, the process that was going on inside the heart and the mind of Abraham as he knows where he's headed. He knows where he's going. He knows why he is going there. And they travel for some distance. In verse 5, we kind of jump back up, and I want to kind of track along with this. In 22 verse 5, it says, "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told his servants. "The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." Think about for a second what Abraham just said. He said, "You guys stay here. We're going to travel a little further. We're going to worship there, and then we're going to come right back here." But Abraham didn't know that. He hadn't read the Bible yet. Abraham had not read this story yet. He's living this story. He said, we're gonna travel a little further. We're gonna worship there, and then we're gonna come right back here. But Abraham really didn't know if they were going to be able to come. He thought, you know, I mean, he knew that he might would come back. Maybe, you know, but he didn't know that he and his son was going to come right back, because sometimes you've got to say it even before you see it. And I'm not talking about like, you know, some word of faith. Well, I'm going to speak myself a Mercedes-Benz or something. I'm not talking about something stupid like that. I'm saying sometimes you got to speak something and say something before you actually see it come to pass. I would say it like this. Sometimes you have to say it especially before you see it. Not just before, but especially before you see it. I don't know. In other words, you can say, "I don't know what's going to happen with my marriage. I don't know how my marriage is ever going to be healed. I don't know how I'm ever going to have a healthy marriage. But I'm going to believe God, and I'm going to speak a healthy marriage. I'm going to say, I'm going to do everything I can do to make this a healthy marriage." And sometimes you've got to just say it before you actually see it. It doesn't mean that we speak it into existence, but faith. Sometimes you got to say something in faith before you realize the fruit of it. He's speaking something that he believes, or that he even hopes is going to happen. "I don't know what's going to happen with my teenager. I don't know. It seems like everything is falling apart in our family, but I'm going to believe God that there's a great destiny for my teenager. I'm going to believe God that there's a great destiny for my little child. I'm going to speak it even before I ever get to the place where I can see it." I have dealt with people with addictions. And one of the most devastating parts about addiction is not believing that you can kick it. One of the most devastating parts of addiction is saying, "I have an addiction, so I'm going to try to get rid of it." Sometimes you might have to say, "Man, I don't know how I can really kick this. I don't know how, but I know a God Come on, church. I know a God who can deliver me when I cannot deliver myself. And I'm going to walk this and I'm going to speak this out and trust God and have faith for it even when I can't feel it and even when I can't see it. See, sometimes you just got to say it before you can see it. And he said, the boy and I, what did he say? We're going to go there, we're going to worship, and we're going to come back here. We're going to worship. That stuck out to me. We will worship there, and then we will come right back here. Because sometimes you just have to worship your way through. Sometimes you got to worship your way through the pain. Sometimes you got to worship your way through the depression, through the anxiety, through the fear, through the despondence. Worship your way through the disappointment. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but sometimes there is a cloud that just kind of rests over the top of us, and we can't see through the cloud. And I would encourage you, stir it up just a little bit. Lift your hands up and worship God through the disappointment, through the fear, through the discouragement, through the anxiety, through the worry that God is not going to provide, through the worry that God can't, I don't know how God is going to do this, but I'm going to worship God through it. He said, you know what, we're gonna worship there. He knew that he was going to sacrifice his son, his only son. He knew what he was going to do, and he said, we are going to worship there, and we are going to come back here. And Abram placed the wood, verse 6, if you're following along. Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders. He placed the wood for the offering on Isaac's shoulders. I need you to begin to get a picture of the foreshadow of what's happening here with Abraham. He places the tree, the wood, on Isaac's, his son, his only son. He places the wood of the tree on the shoulders of his son. While he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and we have the wood, the boy said. But where is the lamb? We have the fire. We have the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Every single one of us, we have all been right here before. We have the fire, and we have the wood, but where is the lamb? I have passion, and I have faith, but where is my freedom? I guess I'm the only unspiritual one in here today who's ever said this kind of thing. I have my health and I have my sanity, but when am I ever going to really feel safe in this world? I have the fire, we have the fire, we have the wood, but where is the lamb? I've got my job, I've got some money, so where is my sense of security? I have family, I have a career, but where is my peace? See, we've all asked this kind of question before. We're here at church today. I have my church, and I have, you know, I have my friends, but where's my sense of belonging? Look up. I love Abraham's response to Isaac's question. Isaac said, "Dad, we have the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham so beautifully and prophetically announced to his own son, he said this in verse 8, he said, "God will provide a lamb." God will provide a lamb. If I could just go back a little bit, old school on you. Some of us in here are old school. I'm a little bit old school. I'm from the new school, but I'm also from the old school. King James, the old new King James version says it like this. It says, God himself will provide the lamb. I love that version of it. I love that version where he says, God himself will provide a lamb. Can we even go a little bit more old school, back to the old King James version? Let's look at that. God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. It's a foreshadow. He doesn't even realize. I don't believe Abraham really understood what he was saying right here, but he was foretelling the come of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who had taken away the sins of the world. He's saying God himself will provide the Lamb. Well, let's see, where am I? God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And Abraham answered, and they both, I love this picture, father and son, they both walked on together. They both walked on together because our walk of faith is designed to be walked together. We're not designed to walk this walk of faith alone. We're not designed to walk this thing by ourselves. We're not lone rangers. We're not one man wonders. We are designed to walk out our walk of faith together because even the wisest man in the world said, two people are better than one. Because one can help. Blake is my other sometimes. He's the one who encourages me when I just want to slap people and it's designed. God designed it for us to walk on together. And when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, I'm going to come back to that in a minute right there. When they arrived at the place, not just some random spot that he chose out on the map, spun his finger and landed it somewhere and said, okay, we'll go there. They arrived at the place that God had told him to go. Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. And at that moment, let me just give you this picture just real quick. He's laid his son on the altar on the wood that he carried. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son. And at that moment, so where is Abraham's hand and where is Abraham's eyes? He picks up the knife, and at that moment, see, I always pictured Abraham here. I don't know what your background, church background is, but I was taught, or somewhere I got the idea that when the angel spoke to Abraham, Abraham was up here. But that's not what the text displays. He lays him on the altar, on the wood, and he reaches to pick up the knife, and at that moment, he's still got his eyes down. He hasn't raised the knife yet. He's not upright yet. And at that moment, where are we? At that moment, the angel of the Lord replied, or called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here am I." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for I know now that you truly trust God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." We have read in here, "son, your only son," multiple times at this point. That's weird. Because Isaac is not his only son. He had another son, we know, named. So why does it keep saying, "your son, your only son"? See, God had promised Abraham, before he was Abraham, he was Abram. And God had promised Abram a son. As a matter of fact, he said, "your descendants are going to be so many that you can count the stars in the sky, and they're going to be more than that. There's going to be so many that you can't even count them all." But Sarai, at the time, her name was Sarai, she couldn't have a child. So Sarai suggested to Abram, "I've got this really young maidservant. Why don't you, don't worry, parents, we'll keep this PG-13. It'll be okay. Don't, I can see everybody tightening up, you know." "Why don't you have a child with my maid?" And Abraham was like, "Okay, yeah, works for me." And so they had who? Somebody said it. Ishmael. But Ishmael wasn't the promised son. Ishmael was the son of promiscuity, but he wasn't the promised one. God changed Abram's name to Abraham after he had had his son, and he had promised him his son, Isaac. Three times, in verse 2, verse 12, and verse 16, it says, "your son, your only son." And it's the same only son that is mentioned in John 3:16 when it says God gave his son, his only son. From Genesis to Jerusalem, everything is pointing people to the cross. It's all pointing people to the Son, the promised one, who was promised, who was sacrificed, who was crucified before the foundation of the world was ever made. Jesus was promised. He was the promised Son that would be sacrificed. Verse 12, again, he said, "Don't lay your hand on the boy." The angel said, "Don't hurt him in any way. For now I know that you trust God. You've not withheld your son, your only son." Then Abraham, watch this. This is such a beautiful picture right here. Then Abraham looked up. Now remember, where is he? Where is he? He's right here with the knife. He lays his son on the altar. He lays his son on top of the wood that came from the tree. He lays him on the altar. He picks up the knife to sacrifice his only son, but it's not his only son, it's his son of promise. And at that moment, the angel speaks. And when the angel speaks, then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. I had always pictured him looking up, and somehow in my young eyes as I was a kid, and then in my a little bit older eyes as a teenager, and then as a young man in my 20s and 30s, and I won't go any further past than that, but I had always pictured that somehow the ram had come and got caught during the time that Abraham is working all of this out. But I don't see that in Scripture. I see that the sacrifice that God was going to provide in place of Abraham's son was already there. It was already there. All Abraham had to do was look up from his problem, to look up from his dilemma, to look up from the situation that was encompassing everything in his heart and his mind at the moment. He just had to look up in order to see that the provision was already there. Remember in verse 9, I said I'd come back to this. When they arrived at the place, remember we read that in verse 9? When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go. See, God didn't bring provision to Abraham. God brought Abraham to his provision. God brought Abraham to the provision that he had provided long before Abraham ever even got there. God's provision always precedes our needs. It always precedes our needs. Every provision of God was in your path long before you ever even got there. The provision is already there. God is never in response mode. He's never in response mode. He's never trying to decide how he's going to provide for the things that you need. He's never responding saying, "Well, I've got a situation now. I've got to figure out how to provide for this. I've got to figure out how to provide for America. I've got to figure out how to provide for families. There's a financial crunch. There's a financial situation. So now I have to figure out how to provide." The provision always precedes our needs. Our proclivity oftentimes is to think we provoke his provision. Meaning, if I pray hard enough, then God will provide. Oh, don't look at me with your halos over your head like you never done that. Don't. Looking all holier than thou up here, while I'm up here just bearing my soul to you. We've all prayed that, "God, I need you to do that. If I just pray hard enough, if I pray long enough, maybe not you, but sometimes I think if I pray loud enough, then God will bring the provision. If I have enough faith, or if I say the right words. If I want a red bicycle, I can't just pray for a bicycle. I have to actually pray for a red." I guess that was just me when I was a little kid. I don't know. See, God, I came to tell you today that God is not trying to provide for you. He's not trying to provide for you. God is positioning you to see that His provision is already, it's already there. God took Abraham to the place that He had told him to go. And Abraham, God didn't get the provision to Abraham when he got there. The provision was waiting for Abraham long before he ever even got to the place that God told him to go. Look up. Somebody said it in the back earlier. Look up. Get your eyes off your situation. Get your eyes off of your problem, your dilemma, your despair. Get your eyes off of the disappointment or even the dysfunction in your life, as it were. Get your eyes up. Look up, as Abraham had to when he took his eyes off the knife and off of the situation in front of him. Look up and see the provision of God. Look up and see the grace of God. Look up and see the mighty works and the wonders of God, the mercy and the healing, the forgiveness, the redemption, the provision, and the freedom of God. Look up. Get your eyes off of your screens. Get your eyes off of your social media. Get your eyes off of your stuff and your mess and your bills and all the stuff, and look up to see that the provision of God is already there. Even Jesus said, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Stop looking down at your stuff and lift your head to see that God's provision is already there. And that's good. But that's not the best part. Look at verse 13. Then Abraham looked and saw a ram caught by its thorn in a thicket. So he took, so he took the ram. Now wait a minute. That threw me. Because Abraham said, God will supply a lamb. But he didn't. He didn't provide a lamb then, because the lamb was not yet to be sacrificed. He took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. A substitutional sacrifice. That's what Jesus did. He was our substitutional. He was sacrificed in your place and in my place. See, Abraham sacrificed a ram in place of his son, as a foreshadow that God would sacrifice His Son in place of you. Genesis to Jerusalem. It's all pointing to the cross. A ram took Isaac's place so that the lamb would take yours. He was the sacrifice. Jesus was sacrificed, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As a matter of fact, John in the New Testament, in the book of John, looked up and said, behold the Lamb of God. There's the Lamb. We've been looking for the Lamb. There was a, years ago, there was a ram sacrifice, and we've been looking for the Lamb because Abraham said God Himself will provide the lamb. And he looks up and he says, behold, He's finally here, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. And Abraham named that place Yahweh Yireh, verse 14, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use the name of that proverb, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? He was your provision long before you ever even needed the provider. He was your provision. He was your provision long before you ever even knew that you had a need. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, long before you ever did anything right, long before you ever did anything wrong, long before you ever even thought a cognizant thought, long before you were ever even born, before the foundation of the world, Jesus was slain. The provision was there long before we ever even knew that we had a need. The Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, He was our provider and He was our provision. He was both. He provided Himself a lamb. He provided Himself a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Your provision was already there. God always, our provision, God's provision always precedes our needs. And yet we're so frantic to find it. And oftentimes, all He's trying to do is put you in a position, maybe where you might be desperate enough to lift your eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Bow your heads, church. Father, I often find myself looking down at my dilemma. But your word so emphatically declares, lift up your head. Lift up your head, for your redemption draws near. Lift up your head. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker, the one who made, designed, made the world, and the one who was slain before the foundation of the world was ever created. Your provision was already there. But speak to us today. Work your work of redemption. Work your work of healing. Work your work of rest. Work your work of regeneration in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name we pray.